You know, every trial comes down to a moment of the final argument. It's called the summation. It's when the attorneys summarize the points they've made, and then they lead you to a therefore. Therefore is the fact of there's a decision now you need to make in light of the evidence that I've shared. Probably in one of the more memorable trials of the modern era, after all the evidence had been given out, Johnny Cochran, in behalf of O.J. Simpson, stood up and said to the jury, "If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit." That, therefore, was the turning point of the whole trial. It was the basis for which they believe O.J. Simpson was acquitted. Well, we're familiar with therefores. It's a common expression in our life, or at least in our mind, that we realize that after we have gone through certain steps, we have a result. Or after we have worked our way through a process, we come to a conclusion. Or after we have put the ingredients in a pan and put the pan in the oven, we get a cake. We are familiar with the fact that there are dots that connect something together, that if we do all of those dots connected together, we're going to end up with a result. When Paul started the fifth chapter of Romans, he started that with therefore. Now, when he said that, there was a lot more behind it than just a casual word. It was not just a way of making transition. It actually carried the weight of everything he had said prior to that. In fact, for us, it's going to carry the weight of everything that we've gone over for the last 2 months. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and how God had to work a plan out to take care of the problem that had been created by their fall in the garden. Behind that one word is all of this information. In light of all the dots that have been connected, understanding we are made right with God by His grace and not our efforts, that in believing and giving ourselves to that belief, He has declared us right with Himself. And now we stand before Him, approved, accepted, justified forever. All of those dots now connected, here's what I want to say. Here's the next truth. Here's the next level I want to take you into. So Paul was not just looking at making conversation as he went along and trying to come up with important things to say and to kind of keep the people motivated. He was writing something like a summation where he was going all the way back and bringing all this into the future and say, now what I'm saying now has the weight of all of this behind it. All of these dots coming together, and now I'm going to stand on this. Now open up to Romans 5 if you haven't already. Romans 5, and there's that word, the very first word in there. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, just casually glance back at about verse 22 of the fourth chapter right in front of you, because this actually is immediately looking at those last few words. And this is what Paul had just said so they would have it on their mind so that he could go into this next statement. Therefore, it was also accepted to him as righteousness, what God had declared over him. Now, not only for his sake was it written that this was credited to him, but also for our sake, to whom it will be credited, and those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. In essence, what Paul is saying is now, you glance back and you see Abraham and know that Abraham was this prototype of how God was going to expose the salvation process. He was going to look through Abraham and see, what did Abraham do in order to get right with God? And what Abraham did was simply by faith say, God, I believe, and I give my life to that belief. And so he says, now, if you have done what Abraham did, then this also applies to you. That therefore goes into your life, because the dots from Abraham's life went all the way through your life and continue on, and you have bought into the same belief system that Abraham bought into. And so Paul is basically saying, because of all that background, therefore you have been justified by faith. Now look at the rest of that. Justified by faith. Once we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I first read that and I thought, wait a minute. I thought probably the goal of salvation was heaven. Get me into heaven. Get me out of hell. Get me into heaven. And then I realized, no, that really was not the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is to get heaven into me so that I can live now the fullness of what Jesus died to produce in my life. I live by the fact of all that he had done right now. What was the gift that God had given us? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When does that begin? The moment I declare my belief in God and give my life to that belief, God says, I declare you right with me. Here is my gift, eternal life. I'm already in heaven. I'm just not located there right now. But I've already got my place reserved. I know it's there. It's the result of after this life is over. But in the meantime, God is wanting to get heaven into me so that I can live a life that declares his goodness in all that he's doing. The result of having heaven in us would be that peace that he's talking about. I don't know if you've ever asked this question, but, you know, if I have to make peace with God, I didn't know that he was that mad at me. You know, why would I have to make peace with him? I don't even know what's going on behind the scenes in that relationship. Well, Paul had already pulled that out and had shown them what was behind the scenes. Watch this on the screen out of Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Paul is describing someone who basically has chosen to reject God instead of embrace God. Someone who wanted to walk away from him instead of walk to him. It's the idea of this being a God, but I don't want that God to have any influence on my life. And so God basically says that kind of person is going to experience my wrath. My wrath, that stored up sense of justice that God has, that after this is all over, is going to have to be dumped on those who have rejected him. But Paul tells us, which is very good that he does in a hurry, Colossians 2:13, he says, but you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That was last Sunday. We talked about that debt that we owed, that we couldn't pay, that he paid in our behalf. And so in that transaction of all that was going on in that moment, God looked through at the rejection that had started out in our life, and now this desire to respond to him, and said, let me cleanse you, and then let me receive you, and then I will declare you justified. You see, hostility is the effect of God's wrath against ungodliness. You can't take that out of the equation. It fits in there. And we carry that hostility like a sentence awaiting execution. It will have a day of reckoning somewhere down the road, like a backpack filled with rocks is eventually going to break us down, and you do. But therefore, after God declared us right with him, hostility was removed. God's not mad at us. Don't ever think as a believer you have a hostile relationship with God. God can be disappointed. God can be angry, but he will never be hostile toward us again. He'll correct us as His children to get us back on track, but we will never, ever experience His wrath because that's been taken out. So instead of having that hanging over us, we have His peace. We have peace with Him. Paul talks about, look back at verse 1 again, therefore, having been justified. Justified is an interesting word. It really has sort of a thought behind it. You can break the syllables down. Just as if I'd never sinned. When God is doing the cleansing work through forgiveness, He is cleansing us so well, there's no residual sin that's been left over. There's no stain there for us to look at and become disgusted with. He has cleansed us completely. So He makes us justified just as if I'd never sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned and lost that relationship with God, that garden experience, God was in the process then of reconciling us back to that very pristine moment. And that's what justified means. He has completed the circle. We have gone in rebellion against Him and followed our own path, and now we have believed and we have come back into that kind of relationship with Him where we can walk with Him and we can enjoy the benefits that He does. Look at verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Exult is an interesting word, because what it basically means is I can boast in what God has done in my life. There's a difference between bragging and boasting. Bragging is basically, boasting is declaring the importance of something. Boasting is saying this, if it wasn't important, we wouldn't boast. If you listen to grandparents boast about their grandkids, they're doing so because their grandkids are their greatest joy. When does that turn into bragging? Whenever they try to say that their grandkids are smarter, better looking, more intelligent, cuter than mine are. That's that twist. You take that and turn it around, and then you've gone into bragging. Bragging is an overinflated opinion brought on by a prejudice. I'm prejudiced. Look at me. Look at what I did. Look at what I can do. Look at what I have. Bragging inflates me. But boasting, I am trying to inflate something else besides me. I have a target of something bigger than me, and I am adding my sense of praise and joy in the direction of those things. Boasting inflates the cause or the influence or the effect or the person through whom we found delight. I am redirecting my sense of elevation at something else. Bragging is simply toward me. What I'm doing is turning around and saying, look at what God has done in my life. I am boasting in Him according to what He has done. Me bragging about my abilities, whatever they may be, doesn't do you any good. But if I turn around and boast about the goodness of God, that can bless your life. Because that means you can get in on those same blessings. You may not have a skill, you may not have an ability, but you have the blessing of God. Turning that around and going in that direction. Look at what God has done in my life. He who boasts, Paul says, let him boast in the Lord. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they can see your good works, but glorify the Father. See, my life is intended to show not what I'm capable of, but what God is capable of. That's why we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of God accomplishing His purposes in our lives. Look at verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul even says we boast in our tribulations. Not brag in our problems. Not try to have the sorrows of our life turned toward us so people would feel sorry for us. But to be able to turn those around and say, look at how God has gotten me through my ordeal. Look at how God has helped me in this problem. It's turning the attention back around to Him rather than to us, demonstrating God's faithfulness in all things. You know, I run into people all the time at the hospital who are really proud of their suffering. They want you to know what they've been through. And I went into one lady one time, and we were talking about her surgery and all that's going on. And she was lying there with her gown, you know, just lying there. And we were talking about, she said, "Yeah, you want to see my incision?" And she pulled her gown up. And I saw things that nobody should ever have to see in their life and nearly went blind because of it. But she was proud of her incision. "Look at what I've gone through. Celebrate with me. Look at me." That's bragging. And so when Paul is trying to get our attention on how we're to direct our boast, we don't turn the thing around so we're getting the spotlight. We're taking the spotlight and we're giving it to God and said, "Look at what God has done, what God is doing." Paul heard God say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul then said on the other side of that, "Look, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses then, so that the power of God may dwell in me. I'm going to turn the light in such a way that whatever people look at in my life, they think God is a great God as a result of this." We all go through this process of bringing us back to the essentials. That's what our trials are meant for. They're not a punishment. They're a way of growth. They're a way of repositioning our focus. What we go through is to remind us how much we need God to get through these situations, so that as we go through them, we're not looking to Him and saying, "God, why did you do this?" We're looking at Him and saying, "God, thank you that I'm not alone going through this, but you're here to give me what I need to get on the other side of this thing." The trials were intended to show us God's ability over against the things that we're facing, counting on Him to work out all things for our good, accomplishing what concerns us, blessing us with spiritual blessings. You see, every time we go through something, we are able to turn that around and give it back in praise to God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Us. And that's the good news. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Did you notice the verb tense as that went through? God demonstrates, which is like this present tense thing, but He demonstrates something in the past tense. He demonstrates His love now, but what He did in the past. See, what God has done is He has very faithfully recorded for us His activity by dots that get connected. But He's very faithfully recorded this so that we can understand something that continues on, like His love, is based upon things that He's done in the past. So that whatever I'm going through now, maybe I've never been there before, but maybe I could find something in this word that shows me how God has done something like that in the past, where I'm able to say, "God, you know, you've been faithful in the past to do this kind of stuff, so I can trust you right now because you are loving me now based upon where you have loved me in the past." Look at verse 9. Skip to verse 9. Verse 9 is interesting because it sort of ties together verse 1. Verse 1 was, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." It's sort of like now looking forward at what our life is going to be. The others had us looking back, see how all those dots connected came all the way through to us so that we can stand secure. I have this gift of life that God promised. And now Paul's going to say, okay, now in light of the fact that you have that, much more than just having that, God's committed to your future as well. He's going to save your life. Now, the word saved there in Scripture many times is the word deliver. He's going to deliver our lives. If you read through the Bible, that does seem to be the way that God worked over and over in the lives of His people. He would step into the situations that were creating the crisis over them, and He would take them and go with them to get them to the other side of that crisis, to help deliver them through. God was faithful to deliver them from the things they experienced. So Paul is basically saying that not only is God interested in that initial moment when we give our lives to Him, declares us right before Him, calls us justified, but He's also looking toward the future of where we're going, and He's interested in tomorrow as well, and the day after that, and the day after that. In fact, that kind of gives you the sense of the eternal aspect of God's salvation, that it is something that shall continue with us from here on out. You see, once we've been justified in God's book, we can't be unjustified, because there's not a category for that in His ledger. There's no place in His ledger that He can say, okay, you owed this debt, I paid this debt, you are justified, but now I'm going to unjustify you. He doesn't have that category. So He brings us into this thing of realizing you're in it for life and I'm in it with you. So let's go through this thing together. You don't know how many people I've run into that will say, yeah, I trust God to get me into heaven, but I'm not sure He can help me with this problem. I'm not sure He can get me through my trials, my struggles. Why could we believe Him in an eternal thing that is forever awaiting us, and we can't trust Him for these small little things like the crises that we go through? But we do that. We fall into that. So having been justified, we now have God's ongoing work in our lives. Now skip down to verse 17. Verse 17. You can read some of this later, but I'm running way out of time. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, reign is it's an important word. The idea of reigning kind of goes to the olden days of there being a king who reigned over a territory and reigned over a people. King had absolute right and authority. And everyone underneath that was subject to his reigning. Now, what we've been told through Scripture is we now, coming to the Lord, we have a new master reigning over us. We had an old one before called sin, but now we have a new master called God Himself reigning over our lives. And in that picture of us being under Him, we also have the corresponding privilege of reigning over the rest of our life. He then provides that covering. We then reign with Him over the rest of that life. Now, what Jesus' death did is it broke the power of that old master. That's what chapter 6 is going to be about when we get in there next week. Broke the power of that old master. In breaking that power, the authority of that old master has been replaced by a new authority. It's called an overcoming privilege that we have to be able to say no to the things that old life was trying to get us to do. Look at what John said. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The overcoming is because of who He is and what He is doing in our life. It's not like all of a sudden we've been made strong enough to whip all sin in our lives. We have been given the privilege of trusting in who He is to affect these things in our life. See, I'm God didn't take me on to heaven the moment I trusted in Him. He left me here to live out the process of allowing my life to change and grow and become more and more a reflection of who He is. And so as I face these issues in my life, the overcoming points back to the strength of who He is. Here's what Paul said. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate of the new servants of the new covenant. You see, I'm not the adequate one. He is. And by knowing that, that's been my privilege now, that I have been justified, and as being justified, I now have the overcoming power of God within me. I'm able to live above the tug of these things that are trying to take me down. The greatest hindrance to overcoming is probably questioning whether there's another way available. You know, if you've ever kind of looked at options, sometimes you want multiple options to make a decision. You know, I don't want to go just that way. Are there any other options that I can look at? Sometimes when we are going through the process of trusting God in the midst of these difficult moments, we might get there and start saying, I wonder if there's another option. You know, is there somebody else I can talk to, some other way I can go, some other help I can receive? John the Baptizer ran into that same moment. It was a very dark moment for him because he was pressing toward the end of his ministry, probably felt that. And at the same time, the Bible says that he was imprisoned, and in the darkness of that prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus, said, Jesus, are you the one, or is there another one coming? Is there another option out there, or are you it? And Jesus simply said, John, listen, stop looking away from me, look at me. What am I doing? What are the kind of things that you're hearing about me? Have you ever read the book? Do you know the kinds of things that I am capable of doing? Don't doubt me. Trust me. When I, years ago, began to believe in God for myself, it wasn't because my parents told me to. It wasn't because my church told me to. But it was because I was beginning to experience who God was in my life. I began to sense His light in my despair. I began to feel His hand in my pain. I began to know His comfort in my sorrows. And then I started getting into His Word, and I found out that if there's anything that I have not personally experienced about God, I can go to His Word and find out the things that He can do that go beyond anything I could ever imagine or come up with or face. I began to see that in this Word, I began to know what's my privilege in trusting Him. So in doing that, therefore, I've come to the conclusion that I'm already in heaven because heaven is in me. And I'm enjoying the experience of the things that God is doing now until that day I get to zip out of this and zip up there. Let's look at our takeaways real quick. Takeaways. Takeaway number one, the result of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Choose life if you've not done so. Number two, that life is full of benefits and blessings that can carry us through any situation we face. Number three, because Jesus overcame, we can overcome the powers, the influences, the obstructions that would hinder the success of His life in us. So therefore, boast about the goodness of God in your life. When Paul was trying to get us to understand, he didn't want us just to stop at a moment along the way and think that's it. He wanted us to realize what God did to get us here. There's other things that He's doing to get us to the next level. Trusting God for every day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this day and thank You for all the things that You've done to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, allowing Tom to share with us about the Gideon ministry and the things that You're doing in so many people's lives because of Your Word and Your Word alone having that kind of effect. Father, we thank You for allowing us the privilege of worshiping and declaring our thanks to You And then having that moment to, again, set you into the center of our focus in our lives to be able to walk with you. God, I thank you for your word here in Romans. Lord, it is such life for us to realize that we have to have these principles established so we can then find out how the rest of it's supposed to work. So God, layer this in. Give us the grasp of the things that we've looked at today, and then help us be prepared for the next study as we continue on looking at Romans. Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to provide everything we need for the godliness you've called us to. We thank you for loving us enough that you've given us a place where we can hear about that and be challenged to live that life and be with other people who we can fellowship who know that same life. God, thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.